Reverend Stephen Atkinson, 30-plus years ministry experience, pastor for 18 years, been heading up the Christian Witness Israel North America, I think for 20 years now?
Well, 8 years in Ireland, 12 years here.
Okay. And you can hear his Arkansas accent if you listen close. But Mitch Tepper, a missionary. In fact, they just came from Squirrel Hill. They were handing out tracts. They were witnessing to Jewish people. This is what they do. And so we're really glad to have them. I'm just going to open with a word of prayer. Stephen's going to give a presentation, and then there'll be time for questions and answer. And you've already seen the books that are for sale out there. It's pamphlets that you can just pick up and stuff, but you can get more information from Stephen afterwards. But let's pray for God's blessing. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your goodness, Lord God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the gospel, and we thank you for the Jewish people, Lord God, that you chose, that your son would come from them, Lord God, and that you would never leave or forsake them. And we do believe, Lord, that you will cause a revival among the Jewish people, Father. And how we pray that we could see that we could be a part of it, that you would be pleased to convert the blood sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. And Father, how we pray that you would even use us in a small way tonight, that you could move in the hearts of the people who are here, in the hearts of the people who will hear this. And Father, just bless Stephen and Mitch as they lead through. And I just pray your continued blessing upon their ministry. Draw, again, many to you, Lord God. Cause divine appointments to be arranged. And bring people to yourself. Bless us again tonight, Lord, and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
For the kind invitation, you're welcome. Thank you, church, for your continued support for us. And Ray seemed to know the dates better than me. I should check my notes. But I think we at least go back to 2016, if not even maybe a year or so prior. I can't remember when we first actually met. But I know I've been here. I've preached. I've done midweeks. I did a Passover, I think, right here sometime past as well. But it has been I think it's been close to 2 years since I've been with you. So my bad. Apologies for that. But it is a 15-hour drive up to Pittsburgh from Arkansas. And so I try to schedule my driving. And this last weekend, I was preaching in Virginia, Gainesville, Virginia, Sunday morning, and then Burtonsville, Maryland, Sunday evening. Reason being also that I'm up in Maryland. My daughter lives in Laurel, Maryland. And so I dropped my wife off there. She doesn't often travel with me, but this time she did because she gets to see the daughter. And actually on our return journey, we're going via Louisville, and we've got family there as well and some little grandchildren there, and there's a birthday coming up. And anyway, we're tying a little bit of business and pleasure together. But I'm delighted to be here just to be with you, but also to say a thank you to you for your support, for your interest, for your prayers, and then also to be accountable to you. And I'll share that as we proceed, but it's a very dear thing to my heart that those that are engaged in a parachurch ministry or a ministry that is beyond the external bounds of the local church, that we come back and that we report to the church. And effectively, you are my church, and I've got a lot of other churches as well, perhaps, but I need to report back to those that are sending us forth, as it were. And I believe that very strongly, pertaining to all of us that we're engaged in missionary labor. Now, let me see if the technology is going to work okay on this one. I should press it there. Okay. What I'm hoping to do this evening, and again, I'm sorry, but I'm Northern Irish and I love alliteration. So we're going to talk about reasoning, re-embracing, reporting, resourcing, reigniting, and reviving, and maybe a few others as well. But that's kind of what we want to proceed through. This is Mitch, as you can see, on the streets of Squirrel Hill. This is literally where we were this afternoon. This is a Jewish lady with, you know, Jewish people wave their arms a lot, don't they? You know, but this is Mitch engaging with the Jewish public in Squirrel Hill. But first of all, I want us just to think about the reason why we do what we do. It is absolutely vital that we have a biblical reason for what we do. And so let me just, for a moment or two, talk and walk us through some of these scripture passages. I like to begin with Psalm 67, and let me read. I'll just read even the first three verses of Psalm 67. But I also like us to understand this was written 3,000 years ago. And I want us to envisage a little group like this in Jerusalem. And they're praying. And they're praying this. Now, don't tell my RP brethren, Ray, but this afternoon or this morning when we were in the Pittsburgh Synagogue, we were in the Pittsburgh Seminary. Mitch goes to the Pittsburgh Synagogue. That's another thing. But in the Pittsburgh Seminary, once a year I give three lectures on Jewish evangelism, but I also do chapel. And so I was doing chapel today, and they asked, well, what psalm do you want us to sing? And so I said Psalm 67. But the way the psalm was introduced is, bless us, Lord, and that the nations, that the peoples around will know your salvation. And that's okay. That's fine. And we may ask the Lord's blessing upon the local church, that the unconverted people around us may know the salvation of the Lord. But that's not where this begins. This begins 3,000 years ago with a little group of Jewish believers in the God of Israel, not knowing their Messiah 1,000 years hence, but knowing God as a saving God. And this little group of Jewish remnant are praying what? Well, here's what they're praying. May God be gracious to us, the Jewish people, and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And I think that is stunning, that this little insignificant nation in the Middle East, which had the light of the revelation of the glory of the living and true God, were praying, Lord, explode that so that the nations of the world, 3,000 years ago, what were your ancestors doing? What were my Scots-Irish ancestors doing but dancing around stone in the Highlands of Scotland? What were they doing? It was pagan darkness. But this little nation in the Middle East knew the one true and living God, and they're praying, Lord, flood the nations with the light of your saving mercy. They prayed for us, and here we are 3,000 years later, their prayer answered. Here we are in a country that they'd never even known existed, in a new world. Psalm 67 is where we must begin, because salvation is of the Jews. The book is Jewish, the man is Jewish, the message is Jewish, the first missionaries were Jewish, even the first missionary prayers of 3,000 years ago. Fast forward to Jeremiah 31. Promises of a new covenant with the house of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. A new covenant with the house of Israel? What is that? One of the questions we sometimes raise on the streets when we are interacting with Jewish people, we might ask them, well, you know, we read in Jeremiah, in the Hebrew Scriptures, of a new covenant. What is that? Well, I better go and ask my rabbi about that one. And Mr. Rabbi will have a good answer, because he will twist things. And the rabbis are all excellent lawyers. And they will twist the scriptures to their own ends. But a new covenant? Yeah. A new covenant in my blood, said Jesus. There's the fulfillment. Ezekiel 36 and 37, all these promises of God to the ancient people that he would pour out his spirit, the spirit would come from on high, that would be a sprinkling upon them, that would be putting his spirit within them and moving them to follow his commands. Promises of Ezekiel. What's that about? Well, you remember Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, what's that got to do? You must be born from above. You never read Ezekiel, Nicodemus? Ezekiel 36 and 37 is the valley of dry bones. Preach to the bones. Pray for the wind. And the bones come to life. The promised reviving. Jeremiah 31 is promised a new covenant. Ezekiel 36 and 7 is promising a reviving, a spiritual reviving, which did happen in Acts 2, day of Pentecost. But yet there's more, because Romans 9 through 11 will speak of that. Romans 9 through 11 will speak of a grafting in again of the natural branches. Romans 1 through 8 are majestic passages pertaining to the gospel of God. And as I was saying to the seminary folks this morning, I feel as if the apostle put his pen down at Romans 9. Romans 8 particularly is no condemnation, no separation. But then in Romans 9, Lord, what about this separation? My people are separate. Your people are separate. I could wish myself accursed, he says. I could wish away heaven for them, he says. We get into Romans 10, and he's just in such angst that he pours out his heart in prayer. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And we get into Romans 11, and we find the Lord moving the apostle's pen across the page to show how that's going to happen. Israel has experienced a hardening in part, a partial hardening, until the fullness of the Gentiles. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Romans 11 speaks to me of something really definite. Now, I'm not coming here with a timeline and an eschatology and laying that all out. I'm not doing that silly stuff. And it is silly stuff. But I am bringing the certainties of these irrevocable promises of God in Romans 9 through 11, that God is able to graft in again these natural branches. I sometimes use the illustration, when I think of irrevocable promises, I use the illustration of sending a text. I don't know if you've ever sent a text to the wrong person. I remember hearing of a young man who was sending a text to his fiancée, and by mistake he sent it to her mother. Bad, bad. You can't get it back. It's irrevocable. And what do I mean by that? Well, when the Lord promises, he doesn't take it back. And the Lord has promises for the ancient people. And again, we don't know when, don't know where, but these promises are there. Samuel Rutherford, 1600s, prayed to be kept out of heaven that he might see the revival of Israel. He didn't see it in the 1600s. We may not see it, but that doesn't mean that we don't believe it and don't long for it and don't have the Puritan hope for it, as we often term it. 2 Corinthians 8:4, again, just a reminder, another verse that's behind what we do. That's when the gospel goes forth into the Gentile world, and the Corinthian church is so thrilled with what they have. The largely Gentile Corinthians send money back to Jerusalem. And they say they regard it as a privilege in sharing in this service to the saints. So here is Gentile sense of debt to bring this back to those that brought it to us. That's where we are. That's why I feel about it as a Gentile, that I want to bring back what was brought to me by God's good grace, under God, by the Jewish people. And then Revelation 21 just reminds us of that unity of Old and New Testaments and the unity of the prophets and the apostles and the unity of the people of God, Jew and Gentile, under one shepherd, even Jesus Christ. Now, we could multiply texts, but those are a few texts for us to consider with regard to a reason for Jewish evangelism. The second one that I want to bring before us is the re-embrace. You may have heard some people talk about replacement theology. Replacement theology in its very naked sense, I suppose, had the greatest evidence of it was the Roman Catholic Church, let's say. The Roman Catholic Church basically regarded themselves as replacement Israel. They now had sacrifices, the Mass. They had priests, as opposed to the old covenant priests. And so replacement theology, Roman Catholicism largely was there spearheading that through church history. And the more Roman that church history became, the more the Jews were expelled from countries in Europe. Think of the Spanish Inquisition. Think of the expulsion. 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue. 1492 was the edict of expulsion. King Ferdinand of Portugal, Spain, Navarre. The Jews were all kicked out of Europe because of that replacement theology. When it came to the Reformation, I want to suggest that though Luther got it wrong, he initially started well. And when you look at the further reformers of Calvin and Knox and even into the Dutch world, which sometimes termed the Second Reformation, a brakel. We have some reprints in our series. We have a brakel there as well from the 1600s. And we find the reformed world in the 1600s was much more welcoming and open to the Jewish people. In fact, the first synagogue in the New World was built in Recife, Brazil, which at that time was under the control of Holland. So you see, the theology that actually affected the countries and the safety and security of the Jewish people, and indeed, when the Portuguese then took over Brazil, what happened was they were all kicked out. They were all sent back to Amsterdam, safe haven, but one ship limped up the coastline into New Amsterdam. New Amsterdam, 10 years later, becomes New York. First Jewish community in the U.S., 23 Jewish souls in 1654. And again, my little bit of research would suggest that the more reformed the colony, the more freedoms for the Jewish people. The more Catholic, the more Episcopalian the colony, the more they suffered hardship. But the more reformed, and even the southern states, we find the Jewish people migrating further and further south, coming into Savannah, Georgia, Charleston, those kinds of areas again in the 1600s. And that's all because reformed theology was now welcoming. And I want to suggest, and there's a little bit of, not dispute, but we're not seeing it as much as I would like to see it. Reformed churches should re-embrace instead of replace. And again, if we want a scripture for that, Romans 11:28. They are loved on account of the patriarchs. Indeed, just this afternoon, we were in the Judaica store in Squirrel Hill. We were talking with the owner, the main guy in the Judaica store. And the point that I was making is that Christians should love you. And we were talking about the anti-Semitism and the campuses and things like this. And I said, you know, I love my Jewish friends because my scriptures say in Romans 11:28 that you are loved, you are to be loved on account of the patriarchs. I must fast forward into the story. Two stories very, very quickly on this. This is us in South Florida. This is in Delray Beach. Mitch and I go out for breakfast. And we go to a bagel bar. Of course you do. You're Jewish. Well, he is anyway. We go to the bagel bar. I'm surrounded by New York accents, of course. And we're sitting in the bagel bar, just a two-seater. And just next to us in another two-seater are these two folks. And so this gentleman, he notices Mitch's T-shirt. Says Shalom. It says Shalom in Hebrew. It says Shalom in English. And he sees Mitch's T-shirt, starts to converse. and Mitch spots his little neck chain. And you can't really see it there, but you, up close you would see that it's the Torah. It's the Torah, it's a scroll. And so they start a conversation. And before long, Mitch is giving his testimony. And meanwhile, I'm talking with the lady. And I'm sharing a little bit about Mitch and why he's here and your dad and that kind of thing. And but also you're beginning to share that you are Jewish, but you're a Jewish person who believes that Jesus is the Messiah. And so I'm starting to tell her. I said, you know, we have his story on a little tract. And I don't have your tract right here with me, but it's out on the table. It's a little tract, a little threefold tract. It's called No Thanks, I'm Jewish. No Thanks, I'm Jewish. And that was Mitch's immediate response. That's a lot of Jewish response when people share the gospel. It's not for me. That's a Gentile religion. No thanks, I'm Jewish. And so I said, look, I've got Mitch's tract out in the car. Would you like to know his story? And she said, yeah, I'd love to know that. So I ran out to the trunk of the car, came back in, gave the lady this little tract that you can pick up yourself. And she was so thrilled. She's looking at this and she said, that's him. That's him. It's almost as if you're famous, brother, you know. But she loved that. So again, this was part of the re-embrace, the loving with the gospel of God. Here is Cleveland, Ohio, the Judaica store in Cleveland, Ohio. PCA pastor Rhett Dodson and myself, we're just browsing the books. One of Rhett's members is a retired PCA pastor, and he goes into that Judaica store, which has a little coffee shop, and he's currently going there and engaging in conversation with the rabbis and anybody that will have a conversation. All I'm simply saying in this is that we need to intentionally cross the cultural divide and embrace or re-embrace our Jewish neighbors with a hope of sharing the gospel with them. The re-embrace. The third R that I want us to consider concerns reporting. And this is what I was saying earlier. I feel it's very important for us to report to you what we do. My ecclesiology is that, again, as I said earlier, I feel as if I'm part of your church. And I feel I have an obligation to come back to you once a year or as often as I'm able to report back. Just as you remember Paul came back to Jerusalem and told them in Jerusalem all the things that he had been up to. Well, I need to come back and bring a report. But we also report in various ways through our literature. And so these are reports. These are on the table. Pittsburgh, June 23. Denver, September 2023 was some of our street outreach that we did. And those reports are there for you to browse. I haven't put together a Cleveland one yet because, Mitch, you still need to write me the Cleveland report. I'm just reminding you. we've got to get a Hollywood report done. We did put the New York City one in our magazine. So New York City or upstate New York. One of the things that we're doing in our magazine is putting a little city report or a city focus. I'm trying to pull it up here in this magazine, if I can find it. Yeah, this one actually is Cleveland. So on that, we have two issues of the magazine available for you, but this one is on Cleveland. What I'm trying to do in these little city focus articles in our magazine is to make the Christian church in America aware of Jewish Cleveland, of Jewish Denver, of Jewish Pittsburgh, of Jewish South Florida, of Jewish Chicago. And when we go there, we get alongside churches and we seek to mobilize churches and church members to just do some intentional street evangelism. And so we seek to report to you. And that's the latest magazine that is there. And I think, the city focus on this one is upstate New York, the Catskills, where, again, Mitch will tell you, he tells the story in that one of that great exodus from New York to upstate New York. Also want to talk about Denver. We will be in Denver in May, God willing. We will be also engaging with folks in New Jersey and greater New York, I suppose, in Teaneck in August. We're also engaging with folks in Chicago. We have a summer intern who's going to work for us 50% of the time, working in conjunction with an OPC church in Chicago. and he'll be doing literally preaching, open-air preaching, teaching, witnessing in Skokie, Chicago. And that's the plan. And again, in all of these things, as your arm, I will be reporting back to you in whatever media we're able to bring to you, whether it's magazine or just these single sheets. Also, we have resources, and we seek to resource the church. We give our various preaching presentations. Mitch and I both preach. I suppose I'm doing the lion's share of the preaching and do some street work with him. He does the lion's share of the street work and does some preaching as well, or we give presentations. I was glad you took a photo of me in this church. I don't know if you've ever been in this church, Ray, but this is Spanish River, South Florida. Spanish River, South Florida is a PCA church I've never been in the like of. It's like a 10,000-member church. It's a city in itself. And during its vacancy, and Mitch and I had some contact years past, where Mitch has much more regular contact with a small group. They have a little small group in their church, get to know your Jewish neighbor. So we've kind of connected with that little small group, but we never really got a bigger opportunity. Well, this time I got the opportunity to preach, and so I was thrilled about it. Now, when the particular Sunday came, I arrived early at the church, and I was shown into my dressing room with mirrors all around or with lights all around the mirrors, and I had my M&Ms here, and I had a red pill and a blue. No, I didn't have the red pill and blue pill. But I've never been in this kind of church. It's a PCA church. I thought someone was going to come and do my makeup. I really did. Thankfully, they didn't. But I come out into the church, and it was very well meeting. I was prayed for. They brought me on the stage. I'm looking out at total darkness because it's lights, camera, action, and right in front of me, I see this screen, literally it's like a huge widescreen TV, and I'm just looking at it. And as soon as I start to preach, it goes 29:59, 29:58, 29:57. This was a church unlike any other, but I really, really enjoyed my time. After the service, one of the elders came to me afterwards and said, you know, I've been here 30 years, and that's the first time that I've heard anyone preach on Jewish evangelism. And I was saddened and encouraged. I was in Boca Raton. 100,000 Jewish people in Boca Raton. Almost every second person is Jewish in Boca Raton. And yet, what are we doing, church? What are we doing? My desire is to mobilize churches in Jewish areas so that we see the fields, so that we engage, so that you work with us as an extended arm, perhaps. But if you're able, go to the streets of Squirrel Hill with Mitch. See the world of lost Jewish souls and engage so far as we're able. So we will preach, we will present. I go to seminaries. Greenville's another seminary that I go to once a year. We do conferences, and we set up our stall and our booth. This was us at the Founders Conference. Dr. Beakey has been very kind to endorse us, and it's nice to get a little photo op as well with Beakey. We have books. I'm sorry, my book stall is a little light. I usually have more than that, but there's a few there for you to have a look at. We've done some blogs as well. My son-in-law looks after our website, and we have an increasing number of materials on the website, articles, book reviews, Jews Don't Need Jesus, and Other Misconceptions. Book review on that. This was, again, some ministry stories, the books and the bagels. In 2022, we had a series, the Book and the Bench, I think we called it, and it was biblical principles, the book, and park bench stories from Mitch's ministry in Squirrel Hill. And so books, blogs, courses and content. One of the things that we've sought to do is to develop an AC course, which is really been kind of an outgrowth, let's say, of some of the seminary lectures that I've done and some of the sermons I've preached. We've developed it into a 20 sermon lecture series as we seek to awaken the conscience of the Christian church to the Jewish mission on our own doorstep. 20 lecture sermons are all available on YouTube, on our website, in video and also in full text form as well on a PDF. Also, our little reprints that we've done, Voices from the Past, Spurgeon, McShane, Bonner, Abrakel, some of our heroes of the past, we may say, again, trying to build the burden of that understanding. Our Heart's Desire is our new magazine. As of about 9 months ago, we broke away from our parent body, the ministry in the UK that sent me over here. Long story short, I can tell you privately, Ray, some of the things that happened on that. But we had some fundamental disagreement, let's say, theological disagreement, which was irreconcilable, and we broke away. The result of that largely has simply been that we have to produce our own materials. And so I've been tasked with the magazine. I was a magazine editor in an earlier life, and I love magazines, but I've had to really up my game in magazine work, and the software for developing a professional quality magazine has really been a challenge. It's been a steep learning curve for me, but I'm quietly pleased at the fruit of our magazine. We now have had 3 issues. Number 4 will be out, God willing, in June. And if anyone would like to write for us, Dr. Heitel, I'd love to have you write some materials, articles, book reviews, you name it. Interesting picture. Let me just talk about the picture in the center. This was us, I think probably last June, I think it was, we on the streets of Squirrel Hill. And this rabbi comes and immediately tackles Mitch. And I can't remember exactly what he said initially, but it was kind of like, no thanks, I'm Jewish. This is not for me, I'm Jewish. And Mitch would say, well, I'm Jewish too. And the guy then said, well, if you're Jewish, have you put on tefillin today? Have you put on the phylacteries, as we might read in our scriptures? Have you put on tefillin? And Mitch says, no. He says, well, you should do. It's a mitzvah. It's a good deed. And I was kind of joking in the background, well, is it a good deed for you or is it a good deed for Mitch? I'm not sure which one. But anyway, long story short, and I asked him, I said, is it okay if I snap your photo? And he said, sure, no problem. And so I've used it unashamedly in my magazine and in presentations, because it does just tell that story. The way we developed the conversation was that Mitch said, look, I'll let you put on the tefillin, but can I give you this Hebrew New Testament? So this Hebrew scholar, rabbi, went off with a Hebrew New Testament. We have some on the table there as well, if you wish to pass it on to any rabbis you know. But that was the trade-off. So Mitch is getting a lesson on how to put on tefillin, and the rabbi is getting a lesson on the new covenant with the house of Israel. We also have a podcast. We haven't that many on our podcast, but there's some there. Dr. David Whitla from RPTS on Scottish Presbyterianism and Jewish mission. And so I was pleased to get a fellow Ulsterman on the podcast, and some of those materials are there as well. That's the tract that I was mentioning earlier. No thanks, I'm Jewish. So you can pick that up on the table. That's Mitch's tract. And as we've had to do a reprint because so many people have been taking this tract. And it's really very useful because they immediately say, well, are you this guy? And so when he's on the streets of Squirrel Hill, this can be something that can be left with the folks. And there's an email. There's nothing much else on it except an email if they want to connect with us and follow up. We're happy indeed to do that. We also have a couple of other tracts. There's an Isaiah 53 tract is there on the table as well, if you're interested in that. Then I really would ask you to be persistent in prayer. And I've drawn up a little, just one single sheet for Sunday through Saturday, just a one-line, two-line of prayer for Jewish evangelism. And I would commend that to you for putting in your Bibles. Lord's Day longing. Missionary Monday, Testimony Tuesday, Witness Wednesday, Theology Thursday, Friendship Friday, Synagogue Saturday. Again, I like alliteration. I know, I'm sorry. Also, bookmarks are there. Put that in your Bible. And when you open your Bible and read, just offer a prayer for the Jewish people. My heart's desire and prayer to God is that they may be saved. And that's what really I want to grow as I visit churches, as I report. But I also want to reignite this Puritan hope. And indeed, the magazine, our little tagline for the magazine is reporting, resourcing, and reigniting the Puritan hope for the salvation of the Jewish people. By reigniting, it takes a spark. It only takes a spark to set the fire going. So let us reignite this hope for the ancient people. And ultimately, our desire is for the reviving. It's what we said right at the beginning. The Puritan hope in the Puritan days was an optimism of looking ahead. Well, today I'm praying that we might still have that optimism, but also that we would have prayer warriors now. One of the things that I was speaking when I was at the seminary at lunchtime, speaking at chapel, was that every revival in church history seems to have begun with a little prayer meeting of 4, 6, 10 people. I mentioned the Ulster revival of 1859, Northern Ireland. We could think of the Stornoway revival in Scotland, or the Welsh revival 1904, or the awakenings here in the U.S. Prayer was key. And so our desire is for that praying for the promised full inclusion of Romans chapter 11. I have to put this slide up just for Ray's benefit, I know. But this was, we came, I this is hilarious, because we came across this in Cleveland, in a Jewish store in Cleveland. It's the Schmaltz Brewing Company, and it's the Messiah Nut Brown Ale. But what really struck me, and you'll not see it, but it's this little line here. And what that says is, it's the beer you've been waiting for. The Messiah. It's the beer you've been waiting for. We want to tell them that the Messiah has come. They need wait no longer. I also love this image of Niagara Falls. I remember the first time we visited Niagara Falls. And some months later, I was back at home in Northern Ireland. And my little 9-year-old son, as he was then, just out of the blue, suddenly thought, it was just one evening, we're all sitting in the living room, and my 9-year-old said, "Dad, is that water still going over the edge?" And I said, yeah. And what that reminds me of is God's ever flowing grace to me, to my family, to this sinning saint. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the perseverance of God with sinning saints, because his mercy washes over us again and again. And the point that I also make from that is that God is not finished with the Jewish people. Sometimes there are those in church history that have said, well, they really messed up. They missed their Messiah. Too bad, it's gone. You missed your chance. It's now the Gentiles' chance. But that, to me, is a wrong understanding of God's ever-flowing mercy and grace. God has irrevocable promises. That's what we mentioned earlier. And God's mercy and grace is ever flowing. And we pray that it may yet come among the ancient people in our land. It's another image that strikes a chord with me. I was visiting a supporter in Kentucky, Bowling Green, Kentucky. Dear old man in his 80s, a widower in his 80s. And in his senior years, took up photography. And he's got some fascinating photos that he puts up on Facebook, and it's lovely to watch or to see some of these photos. But I was in his house, and I was looking at some of the photos that he'd put up on the wall, and this one struck my eye. And he said, well, what do you think about that? And I said, you know, when I look at that, I think of Ezekiel 37. I think of the Valley of Dry Bones. Because it's the picture of these burnt out trees in Yellowstone Park, by the way, these burnt out trees in the background, but then in the foreground, there's fresh new growth. And what we have in Ezekiel 37 is a valley of dry bones, dead, dry, burnt out bones. But pray for the wind, preach to the bones, and new life will come forth. And I simply said those things, and so a few weeks later, he sent me in the mail a framed photo of this, and it's now up on my wall, Ezekiel 37, with a little plaque underneath. Recognize the team, Mitch, myself, my wife, who does the finance and admin part-time, and my Kansas family, formerly Texas family, now in Kansas. Greg is my son-in-law, and he was a middle school teacher. He's now a pastor in Kansas, and I'm thrilled just to see the way their family is developing. But he also works for us just 15 hours a month, just 3 to 4 hours a week, keeping on top of any media stuff and online stuff that we want to put forth. So that's us. That's the team. That's all we are. We're not a huge organization by any means. Then finally, remember online materials. We have our ministry schedule. I keep telling Mitch he needs to tell me where he's preaching, where you're going, because it's up online. So we can put it online, and then you can see where we're going. And maybe you've got family in a certain area. So next Thursday, I'm going to be in Chattanooga. I'm doing a Monday-Thursday service, Thursday week, in Chattanooga and PCA Church there. But you can check and see where we're ministering. And if you know of people that are in the area, send them along to wherever we are. I'm usually out of my hometown just a couple of Sundays every month. So I'm not... I'm a husband and father, and I'm not on the road constantly, so I have desk responsibilities as well. But maybe 2 Sundays out of 4, I might be preaching away elsewhere, and you'll find that on the ministry schedule. We do have our reports, as I said. We've got resources, periodicals. All the other things are there online, cwina.org. I also want to suggest that some people email me, because sometimes people say to me, well, I've got a Jewish dentist or I've got a Jewish doctor. I need to connect with them, and maybe you could help me how I begin a conversation. And they will ask me those things, and I'm immediately going to respond and assist. It's what we do, is to assist the church to be the church. I'm not a huge fan on Facebook. I usually just post pictures of my grandkids. But we do use Facebook a little bit. And so we might have Missionary Monday or Theology Thursday or just other occasional photo op. Well, this is really where we do want to end. And I just want to read Isaiah 49 and then run through a few slides, a few historic slides from the mission as well. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Here we are. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. My Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Thus says the Lord God, this is interesting, behold, I will lift up my hands to the nations and raise my signal to the peoples, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and your daughters shall be carried on their shoulders. In other words, God is working among the nations to bring your sons back to your God. And that's what our mission began with, those longings and that desire. This photo is an interesting one. I came across it just on my files. It's a photo. My colleague David Zadok is pastor in Grace and Truth Reformed Baptist Church south of Tel Aviv. He's literally between Tel Aviv and Gaza. So quite in the firing line is where his congregation is. He's a Jewish believer. He's an Israeli, served in the Israeli military as well. And he's been a friend and colleague of mine for almost 20 years. This is a photo of his young people 17 years ago. And I just have kept it on file, but I thought, I wonder where those kids are today. I wonder, are they in Gaza? Because many of the young kids are in Gaza. Some congregations, half of their congregation is involved in the war. Because all the young people are called up, they do mandatory military service, 3 years. All the girls do 2 years. All the reservists have been called up. Their reservists are coming, and they've literally 150% of reservists have all responded to the call to preserve their country from terror. But think of these real world people and where they may be yet today. But ultimately, as my colleague in Israel wants, not only to preserve the land, but to bring them to saving faith. And this is where we end Romans 11, 12 and 15. Their trespass, we got it. Riches for us. Their failure, riches for the Gentiles. But that's not the end of the story. How much more will their full inclusion mean? Their rejection means reconciliation of the world. What will their acceptance mean? But life from the dead. Reasoning, re-embracing, reporting, resourcing, reuniting, arriving, and a lot more R. Thank you, thank you. I've run over time a little bit. But maybe we have a few minutes to ask any questions, and Mitch can give the answers.
Thanks, Stephen. I really appreciate so many evangelistic organizations, they evangelize, but they forget to send people to a church, okay? It's a little complicated, but can you tell us a little bit about how you reach out to people and encourage them to worship?
Yeah. I can tell a little bit from my perspective, and Mitch will tell a little bit from his perspective. What we do is sometimes simply be sowing seeds. So on the streets, he's meeting so many different people, meets them for a moment, meets them for a minute or two, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever. And you sow a seed or you give a tract, you may not see them again. Also, Mitch has a lot of longer-term friends and family in his Jewish world that he's interacting with. And so there's an ongoing discipleship, I suppose, or ongoing evangelism that may take a little longer than just the sowing of a seed. If I could give just one story that actually I hope to reproduce in our magazine at some time in the future, you may read of it 6 months from now, but think of Cleveland, just to give one instance. Cleveland, that church in Cleveland, it's Grace PCA Church, Hudson, South Cleveland. I was due to preach there about, I can't remember how many years ago, about 4, 5, 6 years ago, something like that. And the pastor called me up a month before I was due to preach. And he said, just want to let you know, just give you a heads up, we've got a Jewish guy who's just started attending church. And so I came along a month later, and preached on 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 on the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the surpassing glory of the New. I came up back out into the foyer, and the Jewish guy comes up to myself and the pastor, and he said, did you guys set me up today? I said, no, this was all arranged. That's arranged beforehand. And then he said, just want to let you know that you said something about when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. I just want you to know that the veil has been removed. And he walked away, and then I looked at Rhett, did he say what I think he said? And he said, yeah, I think so. And we learned later, yes. Now, it wasn't my preaching, but he had been under Rhett's preaching for about a month. He'd been under his wife's prayers for about 20 years. When they got married as a Jew and Gentile, they were both unconverted. The wife had come to faith early in the marriage, and for years she was praying for her husband. And the marriage nearly broke up, and they started to pray together. And she said, you need to come to church with me. What church do you want to go to? And she thought he might want maybe some kind of hipsterish church or something. And he said, well, there's one around the corner. We'll go there. So we went around the corner. It was the PCA church. And he heard the pastor preaching from Genesis. From his book. It's my Jewish book. And he got such a welcome. And the pastor just preached. He says he was just preaching to me. And with the wife's prayers and the pastor's preaching, the veil was removed. And it's actually, I think it may well be close to 10 years. Now that I'm thinking about it. But 10 years on, Mitch and I were down in Punta Gorda. That particular trip where we went to the Founders Conference in Fort Myers, we went to Hollywood, Florida. Where did we go on the Saturday, Sunday? We went to this Jewish guy who retired to Florida. All Jews retire to Florida. But this Jewish guy retired to Florida, to Punta Gorda. And I stayed with him. We had a lovely meal together and got caught up on his Christian pilgrimage and progress. And I preached in his new church in Punta Gorda. And it was just a delight. That to me is a glorious, and that's just one, but that's just a glorious story of how the Lord works as we are called to be not successful, but just faithful in the sowing of the seed. You don't know who's going to give the increase, or you don't know who's going to water, and the Lord gives the increase. Or when we're in churches, you don't know if a Jewish person is going to walk in these doors. In fact, if you pray more and more for it, you might find it might happen. And I pray that more and more will come into churches. Now, again, to continue the question, maybe Mitch can offer a little addition to this, but some find their way into messianic congregations. To me, that's a little messy, but the reality of our Christian church experience across evangelical America is messy. And there are places that I would prefer people to go to that are better, like here. But sometimes people go elsewhere. And so, Mitch, do you want to talk a little bit about messianic or as people come to faith, some end up there?
Yeah. There's nothing more important than, I'll just tell you, with family. Okay, and obviously I have a lot of Jewish family, but I have other stories as well. But my dad, I've been a believer for 47 years, and I shared with my parents. They didn't want to hear it. I have a lot of Jewish friends, a lot of Jewish family. In fact, they're all Jewish. I do have a little bit of Italian family. But and many people that I've met on the streets. But nothing meant more to me. There are two instances that have meant so much to me. And the first one is really sad when my mom passed. My mom passed right before I told this man that I know God wants me to be a missionary for the rest of my life. My mom passed, didn't know where she passed on to. I just knew that I just felt the real conviction I didn't share enough with her. And the impression I've had from God since then is, Mitch, I want you to tell everybody. Don't let them slip through your fingers without sharing Jesus with them, sharing me with them. With my dad, because of that, and because of all of a sudden now, it was important to tell my Jewish friends. It was important to tell my Jewish family. It was important to share with everybody that I met about the Lord. I wasn't profiled. Didn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile. I was going to tell you about the Lord. I was going to share the gospel. And that started because of my mom's death. But with my dad, after all the years of sharing the gospel with him, and literally, it was about 47 years that I shared the gospel with my dad. But in the end of his life, more and more and more, My dad, and I don't know if you shared it. My dad passed.
My dad passed away in January. In fact,
he passed away hours after I got
there. We got to South Florida.
In January. He died. I got there in the morning of January 11th, literally about, I think it was like 12:31 in the morning, and it just turned January 11th. And I went to see him. It was very difficult for me to see him. One of the things I've always done is I've always prayed in his ear, and I talked to him.
Your dad was
while he was in
99, shy of a month.
He was going to be 99. Obviously, he was not coherent at that time. He was in a pretty much vegetative state. But I always believe the last thing is the hearing that goes. But I'll go back 3 months. In October, I didn't think much about this, but in October, my dad, and because I really pushed it, and I was the one who hired the aides. That's what was so funny. I hired aides that loved the Lord. I made sure that the aides that were going to take care of him 24/7, all of them loved the Lord. They were all Jamaican women that loved the Lord. And so
very Pentecostal as well.
Well, they were pretty Pentecostal, but they still love the Lord. That's the important part. The Pentecostal thing, what are you going to do? Okay, but what was so interesting about the story is I am talking to a friend of mine that I've known for 65 years. And this is the same friend, and I've shared this story before, that's very disillusioned because she's finding out about all this anti-Semitism that's going on in this country. And she was shocked. And we were having this talk, and we were thinking, let's get together for dinner. And while I'm on the phone, I hear my dad in the background talking to the aide, and the aide is talking about Jesus and talking about salvation and all this stuff in heaven. I'm just kind of overhearing. And I said, I'm talking to Debbie, who he's known for the same amount of time I have, which is over 60 years. And he said, yeah, took the phone from me and said, Debbie, I can die and go to heaven now because I just accepted Jesus. And Debbie, who's very progressive liberal Jew, I took the phone back after that. I said, Debbie, believe it or not, I had nothing to do with that. But I had, because for 40-some-odd years I had to like do with it. Yeah. So with all that being said, and at first I didn't believe he was with the Lord. I talked to Matthew, Pastor Matthew, who assured me that even during his loopiness, when he was starting to lose a little bit of the cognitive skills, that if God accepted the thief on the cross in his loopiness, if God accepted Nebuchadnezzar with his Howard Hughes loopiness when he found out who the Lord was, then he'll accept your dad's. And that just meant so much to me. So I knew after this conversation, it was after my dad passed that I talked to this pastor, Matthew, who happens to be my pastor, and it just gave me the assurance. So with all that being said, what I'm getting at is you share the seeds, like you said. You never know what's going to happen. And I shared with him for years, and the response wasn't great. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this woman said something, and boom, the next thing I knew is she's saying he got saved, that he accepted the Lord, that he could die. I've shared with thousands of people on the streets, regardless, Jew, Gentile. I've shared with hundreds and hundreds of Jewish people, and I'll tell you another thing about being Reformed, because I came out of a Pentecostal, and we've spoken, many of us have come out of Pentecostal, a charismatic, and when I loved going in the streets when I was a 20-something year old when I first got saved, but I felt this amazing responsibility that I had to turn them. I had to get them in the sin. I used to believe in sinner's prayers. Now I'm thinking, what a ridiculous notion. A sinner's prayer. Wow, another one notch on the belt, right? And when I did that, I did sinner's prayers with people, and I thought, oh, okay, another notch. But then because I thought it was my responsibility to get them saved before I was Reformed. All of a sudden, when I was Reformed, it's like I think you mentioned it about nobody should be more evangelical than Calvinists. I think you mentioned it. I think Matthew mentioned it as well. And it is so true, because I realized the freedom I had to share the gospel. It wasn't my responsibility to get them saved. It was my responsibility to share the gospel. And that's the thing that we all need to remember.
You know, and I said this morning. I'll just say this real quickly. There's three questions that God gave me, and I call it the Believer's Romans Road. And I ask myself these questions every time when I go out in the street because I need to remember them. And one of them from Romans 1:16 is not to be, never be ashamed of the gospel. So I asked myself, Mitch, are you ashamed of the gospel? And I realized, no, because it's the power of salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And the other thing is when I go out in the streets, I have to ask myself, as Paul spoke about in Romans 9:3, he said, I would, and you spoke about Rutherford. Paul, and he's speaking of his enemies, said, I would give up my salvation to see my Jewish brethren saved. And by the way, they hate it. They hate me and they want to see me dead, but I would give. I mean, that's an amazing statement. And we know Moses did the same thing when he said, you either forgive them or take my name out of the book of life. And we know nobody did it like the man who said, Telestai, which is it is finished, gave everything to see people saved. You know, and it started with his Jewish brethren, but it includes everybody. It's so inclusive. Even though it's speaking of Jewish evangelism, mm-hmm. it's speaking inclusively of all of us. And the last question I ask myself is from Romans 11:11, do I make Jewish brethren saved? I mean, Jewish brethren jealous? Do I make anyone jealous? Do I make everyone jealous? And that's the thing I want to do when I'm out there. I want to make people jealous for what I have. In a humble way, because we want people to look at us and say, I want that. Mm-hmm. You have a peace I've never seen in anybody. You have something I've never seen in everybody. So when it comes to that, yes, I plant many seeds. I don't always see the fruition of what's going on, but each one of you, if you share the gospel, you're going to get up to heaven. And I guarantee you, someone is going to say, you said something. You weren't even talking to me. You were talking to another guy over there. But you said something that meant something to me. And it was a seed that was planted. Mm. It was watered. And here I am in paradise today because of that. Mm. And I know we're all going to have stories like that. And the best way to do that is remember now, just share the gospel. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And never be ashamed of it. And you'll see the fruition will come about. Mm. And that's what I do. I don't care about whether they want to pray with me. All I know is I told them the truth, mm-hmm. you know? Amen.
Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your perseverance with us over a long evening. And we're here for you. We're not rushing away. The materials are there. Please take a ton of materials. Make my trunk a little lighter and my gas mileage better on the way home. So I'll take that.
See but,
you
back.
Yeah. You want to pray for us? Yeah, I guess we could.
Our Father and our God, again, we thank you, Lord God, that you do use broken vessels like us to hold the water of life that you would give to others. Father, help us to have that courage and that faith to just share the gospel that Jesus saved me from my sins, and he offers that to you if you would just believe in him. Lord, help us to do that. And I just pray for Stephen and Mitch. Lord, you continue to use them and bless them. Help them to get wherever they need to go safely, Father, after they leave here. And Father, again, we just pray for Christian Witness to Israel that you would bless it and that you would use it mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Quick prayer request, really, and I say this seriously. I'm 63. This guy is.
I'll be 70 in a year. Hey,
69. You're 69.
Yeah,
63. We need young blood. We need young folks to take over, and all churches need that as well. But I poured 20 years of my life into this. I'm not building my kingdom. I want this to continue. And so one of the reasons why I like to get into seminaries is to maybe look at some young seminarians. Maybe I got a seminarian, but I was
old.
60-something when I got you. So.
Yeah, I was in my 60s.
Yeah, but if we can get maybe a little younger seminarian, that's my prayer request. Please bring that before the Lord. Yeah, thank you.